So what a great gift to be here. I'll say it again. Without further delay, I'll invite up Sister Mary Michael. And she's going to lead us in our first meditation this evening. Welcome, Sister. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Father. Make sure I got a sound check on. Okay, good, good. What a joy and a privilege to be here with you all. And as Father said, to be here in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, I asked Father specifically to have Jesus here on the altar during this mission talk for many, many reasons. In case I get nervous and I need him so I can see him. Yes. But because, as I mentioned in the little infomercial, that the point of this Jubilee Mercy is to gaze, to contemplate on the mystery of mercy. And nowhere is that more substantially encountered, substantial, the substance, the stuff of mercy, than in the Eucharist. Jesus Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the all-powerful Creator, and the all-humble Redeemer, is right here on this altar. So while I have prepared words drawn from the scriptures and from our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and Pope Francis, and St. Faustina and St. Therese, I have put together a particular reflection to help you meditate on mercy. If at any moment you want to close your eyes and just let the love that's coming out of this dynamic heart of Jesus, I'm okay with that. If you want to just look into his heart, I'm okay with that too. Because the point of tonight is to help bring you right there. Right there. So, Lord, thank you for being here. And thank you all as well for being here. And if you brought your Bibles, I will refer once in a while to some passages. And I'd like to start my meditation. The letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1. I'll start in chapter 1, and then I'll skip over to chapter 2. So, or you can just listen. But St. Paul speaks to us about this great mystery of mercy. And he says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings of heaven in Christ. Thus he chose us in Christ before the world was made to be holy and faultless in his sight, before him in love, marking us out for himself beforehand to be adopted sons through our Lord Jesus Christ. Such was his purpose and good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace, his free gift to us in the Beloved, in whom, through his blood, we gain freedom, the forgiveness of our sins. And you were dead through the crimes and the sins which were used to make up your way of life, when you were living by the principles of this world, obeying the ruler who dominates the air, the spirit who is at work in those who rebel. We too were all among them once, living only by our natural inclinations, obeying the demands of human self-indulgence and our own whim. Our nature was made no less liable to God's retribution than the rest of the world. But God, being rich in mercy, through the great love which with he loved us, were dead in our sins, were brought to life with Christ. And it is through grace that you have been saved and raised up with him and given us a place with him in heaven. O Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for marking us out beforehand, before the whole world began. You had in your mind our salvation. And Father, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, that through his precious body and blood, we would come to a renewal of our life. You came first to us in mercy. While we were still yet sinners, you came and loved us and forgave us and have called us to yourself. And so as we begin this mission, Father, continue to draw us to yourself through the Sacred Heart of your Son, Jesus. Send your Spirit to us to show us the depth of this love. And in this Holy Spirit, renew us in your mercy. As together we pray, all glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And St. Paul tells us right here what this is all about, in a very profound passage that I recommend to you to go home, reflect on it. If you have your Bibles during adoration, bring it back out, Ephesians 1. Because it's an overwhelming mystery to us that God from all eternity had this plan, this desire to bring us into his love. And he didn't wait for us to get it together. He didn't wait for us to become perfect. He did not wait for us to become saints, but in his love and his mercy, he comes to us. And we experience that mercy, which brings us back to him. So this year of mercy, Pope Francis has declared, and he has written a beautiful meditation on what mercy is. It's in your little handout this evening. And I won't read it with you. Again, I'd like you to have it so that you will go back and reflect on it. But as I said during the Masses, Pope Francis is inviting all of us to come in this Jubilee year and to gaze more attentively at this mercy, to gaze more attentively to this gift of mercy. And he set the whole year aside for this, and we have set 3 days aside. And he tells us, why must we gaze on this? So that we can become a more effective sign of God's action, God's mercy in the world. To gaze on this mercy, that we would experience it. Pope Francis speaks about his mercy, God's mercy. In paragraph 2, if you're following along, in Misericordiae Vultus, right in the middle, he says that mercy, the very word, reveals the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our profession of faith in a three-person, one God. He says that mercy actually reveals that mystery. And that mercy is the ultimate and supreme act by which God comes to meet us. As the Father ran to meet the prodigal son, God's mercy, he first came to meet us. That's what it is. God coming to us first. That's mercy. The supreme act. He says that mercy is the fundamental law. The fundamental law that dwells in the heart of every person as we look into the eyes of our brothers and sisters. And we respond to them. Mercy is the bridge that connects God and man. Our only connection to God is his mercy. And this bridge opens our hearts to the hope of being loved despite our sinfulness. And that's an echo of what St. Paul is saying, his merciful love. So what I have done in meditating on this and reflecting on it, I've kind of put together a rather dense, rich definition of mercy. What is mercy? What is it? Mercy is the substantial encounter. It's not an idea. It's not a fuzzy feeling. It's a substantial encounter. My soul, your soul is touched, and it knows it. A substantial encounter with God's inexplicable love. God's love for us makes no sense. He didn't need us. God knows we are trouble. He's perfect in himself. And he made us anyway. Knowing full well the mess that we are, he made us anyway. And he loves us. Not in spite of our messiness, but actually because of our messiness. Substantial encounter with God's inexplicable love that for us results in a complete, albeit slow, transformation. Our whole being responding to his mercy, responding to his love, in gratitude, then become merciful. So again, this four-point substantial encounter with his inexplicable love, it makes no sense why God loves us. And he does. And our encounter of that leads a response of gratitude by which we then can become merciful. We can become merciful. And why do we need mercy? Again, Pope Francis draws us in a meditation. This is from his new book, The Face of God is Mercy. I don't know if any of you have had the joy of reading it yet. Get it for, where's Therese? Get it for the library, Therese. And in his book, he says that humanity is in such great need of mercy. Because humanity is wounded, deeply wounded. Either it doesn't know how to cure its wounds, or it doesn't believe that it's possible for them to be cured. Humanity needs mercy and compassion because we feel that our illness, our sins, our weakness is incurable. We believe that things cannot be healed or forgiven. We lack the actual concrete experience of mercy. We don't believe there's a second chance of redemption for a hand that will raise us up, an embrace that will save and forgive. We lack the faith and the hope that there is one who will pick us up and flood us with infinite, patient, indulgent love and put us back on our feet. We need mercy. We need mercy. Often when we first think of mercy, we think of judgment. That's the typical, what has been the compounding way of living as Catholics. So we know judgment's coming, and we drop to our knees and say, please, God, save me from hell. Right? That's often what we look at with mercy. And, you know, I mean, okay, so there's two ways I could approach this particular conversation with you on mercy. I had four older brothers, older than I was, and they liked to play this game called Mercy. Oh, you did, you had them too, right? Where do brothers go to learn that game? So I could try to, in this conversation of mercy, I could try to scare the you-know-what out of you, right? And preach a real fire brimstone that'll have you shaking in your shoes. All you have to do is read Matthew's Gospel 25 to get a little sober look at what happens to those who don't even give a cup of cold water. Right? I mean, Jesus is pretty honest there. Amen, amen, I say to you, depart from me, you wicked ones. And that's just about cold water. Be merciful, O God, for I have sinned. Yes, hell is for real, and we can go there. But God's mercy is not as much about hell. And this is the revolution that St. Therese the Little Flower started in our church. You're familiar with St. Therese the Little Flower? Ain't no little flower about this one. She's mighty powerful. And her insight into the Gospels, her prayerful reflection into the Gospel, helped her to see that God is not waiting for us to mess up to send us to hell. He is the merciful Father who sees us a long way off and is already running. St. Therese read these parables of Jesus and believed them. That's why she's a saint. If we read the gospel and believed it, we'd be saints too. Because we would allow the truth, the real truth, to come into our mind and our heart and to transform us. We would have an encounter with the mercy of God. We would believe that He is the Father who runs to us. And we would respond. And we would let Him embrace us. And so Therese was not obsessed with hell. She was obsessed with heaven. 24/7, it's all she thought about. St. Therese is a doctor of the church because she lived in a constant presence of God. Every face she saw, every activity that was in her way, she was thinking, Lord, how can I love you in this? This person, this activity. But even more than that, she was thinking, Lord, how can I let you love me? How are you loving me in this person, this activity? Because you are here. So St. Therese, in reflecting on this inexplicable love, this radical love, nothing we can earn, she teaches us this way of trustful surrender. She's a doctor of the church because we are all spiritually sick and she has the antidote. And the antidote is trustful surrender. We cannot get ourselves to heaven. We cannot make ourselves perfect. We can hardly say hello in the morning without a cup of coffee. Therese is saying, God's power can work in us and transform us as we allow Him to heal the sin, the brokenness, the woundedness, the nastiness. We allow Him to get in and transform. That's why Therese is a doctor. Pure gift, pure gift. It's easy, right? Let Him do all the work. I think as Americans and as, I think just as people in general, the thought of falling into the arms of God terrifies us as much as jumping off a cliff. The thought of letting go of all the things we're clinging to, the job, the house, the career, the material thing. We hold on to so many things, thinking that they're going to make us safe. To let that go and to surrender to Him, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. I took a group of eighth graders to a camp, had this climbing tower, and they were all harnessed. Maybe you've seen these. And the kids climb up the tower. And they get to the top, and then they just have to let go. And everyone holds them. They just glide down, you know. So one of my eighth graders got up there. She worked it all up. I was really proud of her. And she gets to the top of the tower. She's all harnessed. Everyone's got her protected. And so she's just supposed to let go. And she has a panic attack. And we're like, Sydney, let go. No, sister, I can't let go. Sydney, you're all harnessed. Everybody's got you. Just let go. No, sister, I can't let go. I said, Sydney, it's easy. Just let go. It's easy for you to say, you're already on the ground. So Therese understands. But she continues to say, if we know him, if we come here into his presence and sit with him, and we talk to him, and we listen to him say, I have you, let it go, we begin to do this easier and easier. So this is mercy. Mercy is this substantial encounter, God touching my soul, and I experience to the depth of my being this inexplicable love, and it transforms me. Now, the Hebrew people had many words for this word mercy. We really are limited in our language with mercy. We got one word, but they had many words for it. Because it's such a rich concept, mercy. And one of the words they had was hesed. And it's actually in Psalm 136. That's in your handout, your little program there. Psalm 136. It's the great Hallel, the great prayer that the Hebrew people would pray. And in this psalm, what they're doing is they're remembering God's mercy. They're going through their own history and coming to mind, bringing to mind how great God is. And this is the same prayer that Jesus prayed with his apostles at the Last Supper. We'll come to that in just a moment. But what the Hebrew people are remembering and praying, praise the Lord for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Praise the God of God, his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. And then they go down, he led Israel from the midst, for his mercy endures forever. With a mighty hand, outstretched arm, his mercy endures forever. He split the Red Sea in two, his mercy endures forever. And so what the Hebrew people understood was God's mercy, hesed. It's not about our work, it's about his fidelity. God is a faithful God. And if you know your Old Testament, if you've done any reading of the Old Testament, you know that the Hebrew people fell away, unfaithful, over and over and over again. God came with a covenant, they broke it. He came again, they broke it. He came again, they broke it. The Israelite people are a people who can only boast of their infidelity. And they have the boldness to say, his mercy endures forever. It's not about us, it's about him. This faithful love. They have another word for it, rachamim. In Hebrew, it's a very hard sound, rachamim. And it's in Isaiah 49:15. Isaiah 49:15. And God is speaking through Isaiah, and he's speaking about his own mercy, and he's saying, could a woman forget her nursing child? Have no compassion for the child of her womb? Rechem, rachamim, womb. Even these should forget, the Lord will not forget. And so again, the Hebrew people, this mercy, it's the love a woman has for the child in her womb, right? Right, moms? You know what that's like. You don't forget that. That intimate, that beautiful love you have for your children. as you carry them in your womb. This is God's mercy. There's a third word that, the Greek word actually, coming in the New Testament. I'm not going to try to pronounce it tonight. I was lucky to get it through this afternoon. But it has this meaning of intestines, the bowels. For the Greek and the Hebrew people, to speak of the intestines, it's the deepest part of the human person. And so Luke uses this word, splachnizome, that's the word. There you go, here we get it. When Jesus sees the widow name and her son who is dead is being carried on the bier, Luke says, he saw her and he had compassion, that word compassion, from the depth of his being. He was profoundly touched, moved at the depth of his being. So, steadfast love, the womb, the tender love of God, from the depth of who he is, his very being is mercy. This love that comes to us. And then a later adaptation of this in Latin, and Webster has retained this definition, mercy is the price paid for something. The price paid. So we bring all this together. Mercy is God's particular love for us. It's a particular love for us. It's an expression of his love when he's moved in pity because of our weakness, because of our sin, because of our brokenness. Does that give us permission to sin? It doesn't give us permission. But it gives us a confidence that where sin abounds, grace abounds, St. Paul says. Where sin abounds, mercy abounds. It's because of our brokenness, it's because of our sin, that God can come to us with a particular love, which is mercy, and draw us out of that. And so while it doesn't give us permission to sin, it does call us out of darkness. You do not need to fear the Lord because of your sin. And it is an unfortunate reality. And we know this because the confessionals are not packed. We are afraid to come to him and to bear those deep, dark secrets. The things we're even afraid to admit to ourselves. The infidelities, the gossip, the lies, the nastiness. It's all there in the human condition. And he says, come to me. Do not be afraid of me. Where sin abounds, mercy abounds. And his mercy endures forever. So Webster pulls this thought of mercy being a price paid, and it was a heavy price. Jesus paid a heavy price for this gift of mercy. Some people have dared to suggest that Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ was exaggerated. How many of you have seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ? And Mel Gibson got a criticism for that. It's over the top. It's over exaggerated. And actually, it's not. A very famous French surgeon wrote a book called A Doctor at Calvary. Have any of you read that? It's a classic. He wrote it in the 1950s, I believe. And he went to the Shroud of Turin as a doctor, and he reflected on the wounds that are seen on the Shroud of Turin. And then he also did some research into Roman culture and what it meant to scourge someone. And this doctor did a reflection on what it would have been like for Jesus to be scourged, crucified. And I tell you, I'm looking at some really strong men in this room. I picked on Father today. Wouldn't have lasted a minute. The physical suffering of Jesus Christ is beyond, it's incomprehensible actually. We can't begin to enter into that pain, the physical pain. And so when we talk about mercy being the price paid for something, well, there it is. The price paid for something. And what is the thing he paid? Is our heart, our soul, our salvation. So in Luke's gospel, Jesus begins. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 14. At the Last Supper, it says, when the time came, Jesus took his place at the table and the apostles were with him. And he said to them, I have ardently longed to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Then taking a cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and share it, because from now on I shall never drink again until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He did the same with the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. So at the Last Supper, Jesus is instituting the Eucharist. It's not the Jewish Passover. Some people think it's the Jewish Passover, but Pope Benedict helped us to see, no, actually it's not. The Jewish Passover would have been on Friday. Jesus gathers his apostles on Thursday. The Jewish Passover would have had a lamb. Jesus is offering bread and wine. The Jewish Passover would have had a priest, but now here's Jesus, the new high priest. He is intentionally doing something new this night. He is giving us a memorial of this gift. This is my body given up for you. This is my blood shed for you. And he knows full well what's going to happen the next day. And he starts, I have ardently desired to eat this Passover. I have longed to give this gift for you. The Greek word for that, ardently desired, epithemeo, has a very interesting history to it. It almost doesn't fit. From two words, epithemeo. It has a meaning of like almost lust, a passion, desire. And so when you put this together, what we're starting to see, dear friends, is that Jesus, the night before he died, has a passionate desire to suffer for us and then to leave for us his body and his blood. We hear the passion of Christ and we think of his suffering, and that's true. But what this passage is calling to our mind is our Lord had a passionate desire to leave for us a perpetual memorial of his mercy. His mercy wouldn't be a one-time gift that we could never enter into again, but it would be a gift that continues for us, a memorial that we enter into every time we come to Mass. This is what the Mass is, the perpetual memorial. I have ardently desired, passionately longed to give you my body and my blood. And so the Catechism, paragraph 1323, says, at the Last Supper, the night before he was betrayed, our Savior instituted the Eucharistic sacrifice, linking Good Friday to Holy Thursday right there on the altar. His body and blood. And he did this so that he would perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the ages. The memorial for the Jewish people had an understanding of to make present. That's what they understood, memorial. When Jesus says, do this in memory of me, these are all Jews. He's a Jew. It's coming from a rich tradition of, don't just think about it. Make it present. Make it present. When you come to Mass, be with me at Calvary. Be with me. And receive substantially the substantial encounter of my gift of mercy. It is one and the same sacrifice. As Father lifts the host during consecration, you should, with faith, see the body of Christ being lifted. As Father lifts the chalice, the blood of Christ, you should see with the eyes of faith the pure side of Christ, the blood and water flowing from this gift of mercy. This is what St. Faustina saw. And she prays, O blood and water that gushed forth from the side of Christ, have mercy on us. It is staggering. It is a staggering reality. A substantial encounter with mercy. Pope Francis, in his reflection, calls to mind for us that Jesus is the face of the Father's mercy. He has come in flesh. That's the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, in flesh, incarnation. And the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus reveal the Father's face of mercy in flesh. In flesh, Jesus gave his body and his blood for us. Inexplicable. Incomprehensible. While we were still yet sinners, he died in the flesh. But in his greatest gift of love, so that you, that I, day after day, Sunday after Sunday, can come to this altar and taste the flesh of mercy, a substantial encounter with his body and his blood, he has left a perpetual memorial. And in Eucharistic adoration, as we have here, he remains in that gift of mercy. In the flesh. Saint Faustina, whom the Lord appeared to help us in this generation so full of doubts, so full of fear, so full of shame and guilt that we hardly come near him in the confessional or at the Eucharist. He appeared to her with these messages to inspire in us, come to me because I am merciful And in her diary, she has many beautiful dialogues with Jesus and many beautiful prayers. And one of them that Jesus says to her, this is diary number 376, Jesus speaks to her because he wants her to be an apostle of mercy for our time. And so he's saying to her, but he's saying to you and to me, my heart overflows with great mercy for souls, especially for poor sinners. If only they could understand that I am the best of fathers to them, and that it is for them that the blood and water flowed from my heart as from a fount overflowing with mercy. For them I dwell in the tabernacle as a king of mercy. I desire to bestow my graces upon souls, but they do not want to accept them. And so then he says to Faustina, you at least come. You come to the tabernacle as often as you can, and you take these graces. And in this way, you console my heart. Another time Jesus said to Faustina, mercy burns in my heart. Tell the people to ask for my mercy because it soothes my heart. Another time Faustina writes, when I was in church waiting for confession, I saw the same rays, because you know she had that vision of Jesus. Immaculate Conception has that really beautiful icon of Jesus' mercy, the vision that Faustina had. And from his heart was the red rays and the white rays, the blood and water from the cross. And so she says, I saw the same rays as depicted on the image of divine mercy coming from the monstrance. So she was looking at the monstrance and she saw these same rays coming forth. And it spread throughout the whole church. And after benediction, the rays came forth from both sides and returned to the monstrance, as if gathering all the people in the church, bringing them in to his merciful heart. And I asked Jesus to light the fire of his love in all souls that were cold. Beneath these rays, a heart will be warmed, even if it's a block of ice. Even if it's as hard as rock, it will crumble into dust to be in his presence. And so Jesus says, the mercy of God hidden in the most blessed sacrament, the voice of the Lord who speaks to us from the throne of mercy, come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. Father, we'll hear confessions tonight. And I want to briefly just bring a little bit into this confession and Eucharist, because they're very tied together. The Eucharist is a holy communion with the Lord. And the confession is a reunion. It's another sacrament of mercy that Jesus left, entrusted to his priests, so that we would have confidence in hearing your sins are forgiven, but also a substantial encounter. The mercy that comes from the confessional gets into the depth of our yuck, our wounds, our selfishness, and heals that. It is the greatest medicine for our soul. God's mercy has already touched us to bring us to his confessional. In the confessional, the depth of our wound and our brokenness and our sins are healed. And so I really want to encourage you to use that sacrament, to take Jesus up on his offer. His mercy endures forever. And I'd like to end, this is a little bit of a long, I think I've got time. It's a little bit of a longer quote, and so just listen to his words speaking to you from the Eucharist. You can write this number down and go back to the diary and read it yourself. Actually, it's in your book. But don't read it. Listen. Listen. And then read it on your own. Just listen. It's a dialogue between Jesus and your soul. It's number 1485, and it is in your book. The mercy of God, hidden in the Blessed Sacrament, the voice of the Lord who speaks, says, "Come." Jesus speaks. Be not afraid of your Savior, O sinful soul. I make the first move to you. I come to you. For I know that by yourself you are unable to lift yourself to me. Child, do not run away from your Father. Be willing to talk openly with your God of mercy, who wants to speak words of pardon and lavish his graces upon you. How dear your soul is to me. I have inscribed your name upon my hand. You are engraved as a deep wound in my heart. The soul responds, Lord, I hear you, your voice calling me to turn back from this path of sin, but I neither have strength nor the courage to do so. I am your strength. I will help you in the struggle. Lord, I recognize your holiness and I fear you. My child, do you fear the God of mercy? My holiness does not prevent me from being merciful. Behold, for you I have established a throne of mercy on earth, the tabernacle. And from this throne I desire to enter into your heart. I want to speak to you and desire to grant you grace. Lord, I doubt that you will pardon my numerous sins. And my misery fills me with fright. My mercy is greater than your sins and those of the entire world. For you, I descended from heaven to earth. For you, I allowed myself to be nailed to the cross. For you, I let my sacred heart be pierced with a lance, thus opening wide the source of mercy. Come then, and trust and draw graces from this fountain. I never reject a contrite heart. Your misery has disappeared in the depths of my mercy. I ask you, dear friends, just to take a moment, a quiet moment, and listen to Jesus, who is present in this Eucharist. Listen to him. He speaks a word of love and mercy and peace. And allow him to show you those places in your heart where you have not surrendered to his mercy. That's what sin is. It is the failure to allow Jesus to enter deeply into our hearts, that we surrender completely to his mercy. Show those places to us, Lord. Bring your light and your love, your peace and your grace. Come into the darkness and set us free from these sins.
Everybody here has something that we've not surrendered to the Lord. Everyone in this room has something that we're hanging on to, and he's trying to draw it out of us and pull it from our hearts. And to borrow, again, from what Sister said and from what Mother Teresa of Calcutta said too, and what Jesus said on the cross, he thirsts for us. So you know what really satisfies thirst tonight is if you went to confession. That would satisfy the thirst of our Lord in a deep and beautiful way, right?